Because of the seriousness of the topic that we talked about last week and we will conclude today, I'm going to start today on a lighter note. A familiar piece, I'm sure a number of you probably have heard this one, about old folks are worth a fortune. Old folks are worth a fortune. It says, with silver in their hair, gold in their teeth, stones in their kidneys, lead in their feet, and gas in their stomachs, I have become a lot more social with the passing of the years. Some might even call me a frivolous old gal. I'm seeing five gentlemen every day. As soon as I wake, will power helps me get out of bed. Then I go see John. Then Charlie Horse comes along, and when he is here, he takes a lot of my time and attention. When he leaves, Arthur Ritus shows up and stays the rest of the day. He doesn't like to stay in one place very long, and he takes me from joint to joint. After such a busy day, I'm rarely tired and glad to go to bed with Ben Gay. What a life. P.S. The preacher came to call the other day. He said that at my age, I should be thinking about the hereafter. I told him I do, all the time. No matter where I am, in the parlor upstairs, in the kitchen, down in the basement, I ask myself, now what am I hereafter? Let's go over here to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we mentioned it last week, and it is something that we bring up from time to time, especially with a topic like this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and the first two verses, which say, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Our focus in the past and even in the present tends to be on the first part of verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. But as we begin the message today, I want you to notice and focus on the first part of verse 1. To everything, there is a season. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says this, one sentence. Man has his appointed cycle of seasons and vicissitudes, as the sun, wind, and water in Ecclesiastes 1. How the sun comes up, the sun goes down. The wind blows to the right, wind blows to the left. Water goes up, forms clouds, water then comes down. The circuitous route. Man has the cycle of life that he goes through of seasons. Dr. Paul Tournier, the late Dr. Paul Tournier, a Swiss Christian doctor in the last century, wrote a book entitled The Seasons of Life. He has written a number of books, one of which that I have used quite frequently in the past to understand each other, especially in the realm of marriage. But he wrote this book entitled The Seasons of Life. And he says, each of our lives has its seasons, which may be compared to the seasons of the year. The childhood period, the springtime season, youth and young adulthood, the summer season, maturity, the autumn season, and then the final aging, the winter season. Each of us is born into the world with the expectation of spending our time on earth experiencing all the seasons. But some don't make it through springtime. Some don't make it through the excitement of summer. Some aren't even able to see the turning of the leaves in autumn fully, and some make it to the blanketing of the snow on the ground in winter. All, sooner or later, will die. And we can die at any of those seasons. I go back, as I referenced it before, the time spent in Chicago, a 7-year period, actually less than a 7-year period, from 1985 to 1992. Was there till 93, but I'm dealing with this 7-year period. In that 7-year period, from 85 to 92, ages of those of the funerals that I have officiated, there were two over the age of 90. That's a beyond winter. But there were also two under the age of two. The youngest being 10 and a half months. You don't really have a springtime season that you experience. 10 and a half months. The other one was 16 months. Then there were four in the age of range of 80s, six in their 70s, six in their 60s, nine in their 50s, three in their 40s, and two in their 30s. All various seasons of life. And none of these seasons seem to last very long. Here is a piece written by a rather perceptive 14-year-old by the name of Jason Lehman years ago. It's entitled Present Tense. Present Tense. He says, it was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged. But it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitation. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. I never got what I wanted. And I might add, death comes to all at various seasons of life. Because it is as certain as life. Over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the end of the book. I'm going to bring this out in the Good News Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Solomon shed some insight into this topic like no other. And in the Good News Bible, Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9. Young people, enjoy your youth. Be happy while you are still young. Do what you want to do and follow your heart's desire. But remember that God is going to judge you for whatever you do. Don't let anything worry you or cause you pain. You aren't going to be young very long. If it's in the spring, summer is coming. If you're in summer, autumn is coming. If you're in autumn, winter is coming. But no matter which season, death is coming. Continuing on into chapter 12, Good News Bible. So remember your Creator while you are still young, before those dismal days and years come when you will say, I don't enjoy life. That is when the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars will grow dim for you, and the rain clouds will never pass away. As he now is going into a description of winter, the winter season following the fall of the autumn. As old age comes, like winter, we start breaking down. And I believe God has done this by design. To let us know death is coming. Death is coming. We all tend to identify with this description in chapter 12, verse 3. Then your arms that have protected you will tremble. Parkinson's? Your legs, now strong, will grow weak. I went upstairs or went downstairs twice yesterday. Knees are breaking. I can hear the cranking of the knees. Your teeth will be too few to chew your food and your eyes too dim to see clearly. I don't know how many people how many people who are in autumn or even in the winter of life who talk about the difficulty of driving at night and the difficulty of seeing in the night vision because the eyes are growing dim. Verse 4, your ears will be deaf to the noise of the street. You will barely be able to hear the mill as it grinds or music as it plays. But even the song of a bird will wake you from sleep. You will be afraid of high places and walking will be dangerous. Your hair will turn white and you will hardly be able to drag yourself along. And all desire will be gone. We are going to our final resting place. The description is telling us where we are headed. And verse 7 says, our bodies will return to the dust of the earth and breath of life will go back to God who gave it. No matter what season we're in, we all are going to our final resting place, death. Last week we covered death as a teacher. Death is a teacher. Today we deal with preparing for death. Preparing for death. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Of all the kings of Israel and Judah, after David, none made it to the 70 years as is brought out in Psalm 90. David did. He made it to 70. Saul may have. We don't know the exact age of Saul at death. But after David, nobody made it to 70. We come now to one of those kings of Judah, Hezekiah, who is about to die at age 39. Most of us, most who are listening to me, have 39 in the rearview mirror. You look at 39, oh, that's a youngster. 39, he was about to die. 2 Kings chapter 20, we only look at verse 1. It says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, his cousin, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you will die and not live. 39. He's telling him, set your house in order. New Living Translation says, set your affairs in order, for you're going to die. Bible in Basic English says, put your house in order, for death is near. We must prepare for death. We must prepare for death. Death is inevitable. When you live to the winter of life, you know it is inevitable. And there's no guarantee that we're going to even make it to the winter. So here at age 39, God is telling Hezekiah, get yourself together, age 39. I'm going to bring out 5 basic points today. Nothing detail or out of the ordinary, not exhaustive list at that. Some of these are obvious. Obviously, we will deal with these and I won't take a lot of time on a couple of them. But I want to deal with these 5 points. But before I deal with that, I want to look at several examples of those who prepared for death. Start back in Genesis 27 with Isaac. Isaac lived to 180. And Isaac was here, ready now to bless his eldest son, Esau. Calls Esau into the tent and gives him a task to perform. Genesis 27, beginning with verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old. Now by our standards, yes, he was very old. But he was no more than 160. He had died at 180. At this point, when it says that he was old, he is no more than 160 because Jacob went to Padan Aram, was with Laban for at least 20 years. He could have been there longer than that, but at least 20 years. So at this point, and Jacob hadn't left at this point, so Isaac was no more than 160. And it says, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. The house is breaking down. The house is breaking down. That he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. Then he said, behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow. Go into the field. Hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love. And bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. We too do not know when we will die. So we need to take care of our affairs before we do. We need to prepare. Go over to chapter 47. We deal with Isaac's younger son, Jacob. Chapter 47. He comes into Egypt when he was 130. And in verse 28 of chapter 47, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, the time drew near, he called his son, Joseph, and said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. It's almost making it legal. Swear to me. And he swore. And Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. He knew death was near. You move into chapter 48. It came to pass after these things, Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He blessed his grandsons. Before blessing his sons, the next generation, he blessed his grandsons because of the promise to Abraham. The promise to Abraham. So he blesses the grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Some might, when they have a parent saying things like that, don't you say that. Don't talk like that. Because we don't understand the end of this life is death. It happens. And it can occur in various seasons of life. Remember when Jesus Christ, after he said, I'm going to build my church in Matthew chapter 16, shortly thereafter, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. Peter couldn't accept that. He rebuked him. Be it far from you, Lord. Christ knew he was going to die. This is something we all should know is going to happen to us. Go over to chapter 49, verse 1. Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. I am preparing to die. And he blesses them. He blesses each of those boys. And then you drop down, verse 29. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. There I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And now, when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up unto the bed and breathed his last and it was gathered to his people. He specifically told them what he wanted done. And once he had done that, and this verse 33, I don't know how many times I have cited it through the years. He put his feet up on the bed and breathed his last. It wasn't that he was hooked up to all kinds of machines and monitors and tubes. What a way to go. You go ahead and prepare for that inevitability, and then you just go ahead and breathe your last, and that's it. Later on in chapter 50, Joseph does the same thing, but I bring out one other example, and that's in the New Testament. John 19. And this is the example of Christ himself. John 19, verses 25 to 27. Christ is on the cross. He knows that it is only a matter of hours down to minutes that he will die. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now, in the natural cycle of life, we believe that children should bury the parents, not vice versa. But due to the nature of man, the warrior nature of man, we send so many young people into war who die. And as they go into war and they die, it's the parents burying their children. So no matter what season of life we find ourselves in, we need to prepare for death. How? Number one, repent. Repent. This is spiritual preparation. Spiritual preparation. There was one translation from 2 Kings 20, verse 1 about Hezekiah that I did not read. It's from the Contemporary English Version. Contemporary English Version of 2 Kings 20, verse 1 says, "You are going to die, so you had better start doing what needs to be done." You had better start doing what needs to be done. When physical conception occurs, the primary focus is on physical preparation for the birth. That's what consumes us. When spiritual conception occurs, preparation can take a back seat because we're so busy with the physical. Notice a warning from Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. In the first five verses, Luke chapter 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And verse 4, of those 18 of whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We had an earthquake out in California too, actually, an aftershock. Aftershock wasn't an aftershock. Aftershock was an earthquake. 7.1. I've been in California with an earthquake occurring. And it is a very scary feeling where the ground is moving. And what do you do? What do you do? I read a piece a couple of years ago. And it was after the three hurricanes that occurred in 2017, Harvey, Irma, and Maria. The piece from Moody News, it was entitled, "The Three Most Important Lessons from the Hurricane." Three most important lessons. And it says, number one, how frail we are. How frail we are. Many presume he is big, mighty creature when the sun is shining bright. But hurricanes shatter this dream. They force man to face what the Bible declares, the flesh is weak. It's what Christ said. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We are too frail to stand against the hurricane's winds. We are too frail to swim against the hurricane's surging waters. We are too frail to survive hurricanes' crumbling buildings. We are too frail to survive the hurricane's lightning strikes. We are. The flesh is weak. The second point he says is how quickly our belongings can be lost. How quickly they can be lost. And he cites the example of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ, asking, "What can I do to inherit eternal life? I want to be able to live forever and enjoy what I have." And Christ says, "Get rid of it all. Sell it all. Come, follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." It's too much for him. It's too much for him. And then the third, how soon our lives can end. How soon our lives can end, as he cites 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass withers, the flower fails off, falls off. It happens. Consequently, what we all need to do is follow the words of Jesus Christ. Here in Luke 13, repent. Repent. Now we know all have sinned. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. We know sin is breaking the law of God, and we all have done it. We know that the end result of sin is death. So repentance is necessary. There's a statement that Paul made to the Romans in Romans 2 verse 4, which I'll just cite. He talks about despising the goodness of God, which leads us to repentance. Repentance is changing from my way to God's way. The goodness is God's goodness. David describes it in Psalm 103. Don't forget all of his benefits. He heals all your diseases. He saves your life from destruction time and time again. The goodness of God daily loading us with benefits. And it is for a reason. It is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. That's what God did through Nathan to David after sin of adultery and murder. He was being led to repentance. Disasters should lead us to repentance. And one thing that I'm learning more and more is that physical ailments should do the same. We go through it. I can start at the top of my head down to the bottom of my foot. Something is ailing. This physical body breaks down. And when I reach the end of this life, I best have make sure that I'm in right relationship with God and not despising his goodness. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 8 to 11. Ezekiel 33, verses 8 to 11. God speaking through Ezekiel says this, Ezekiel 33, verses 8 to 11. "When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn, the wicked repent from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes pleasure in the death of the righteous. Psalm 116, verse 15. It was cited a couple of times last week at Mrs. Burnett's funeral in Barbados last week. Something that I incorporate into a funeral message. And it is something that is well known. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. As I brought out last week, the word precious can be translated beautiful. Beautiful. In the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The word saints in the Hebrew as well as the Greek, it means holy ones without blemish. Holy ones without blemish. That means we follow what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. Forgive us this day our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. This is something we must do daily. Christ in Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That verse is the essence of repentance. Each day, deny self, take up the cross daily. Self dies, follow me, turning from my way to God's way. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Repent, repent. Second point, make the most of today. Make the most of today. It was a piece that I was about to just eliminate. It's entitled Life Begins at 80, but I thought I'd go ahead and keep it in. Life begins at 80. It goes this way. I have good news for you. The first 80 years are the hardest. The second 80 are a succession of birthday parties. Once you reach 80, everyone wants to carry your baggage and help you up the stairs. If you forget your name or anybody else's name, or an appointment, or your own telephone number, or promise to be three places at one time, or can't remember how many grandchildren you have, you only need to explain that you are 80. Being 80 is better than being 70, because at 70, people are mad at you for everything. At 80, you have perfect excuse no matter what you do. If you act foolishly, it is your second childhood. Everybody is looking for symptoms of softening of the brain. Being 70, they expect you to be retiring to a house in Florida and complaining about your arthritis. Yeah. And you ask everybody to stop mumbling because you can't understand them. Actually, your hearing is about 50% gone. If you survive until you are 80, everybody is surprised that you're still alive. They treat you with respect just for having lived so long. Actually, they seem surprised that you can walk and talk sensibly. So please, folks, try to make it to 80. It's the best time of your life. People forgive you for anything. If you ask me, life begins at 80. No, life begins at conception. And that real physical life begins at birth. And then later on, we realize how temporary life can be. But too many of us live accordingly. You know, as the Bible talks about it, there's a fear of death. We know that death is coming, and there is a fear of death, as is brought out in Hebrews 2. And we live based on that fear too often. Remember the children's story about Chicken Little? In the garden one morning, and the cabbage leaf fell on his tail, and he concluded the sky was falling. And he starts running around the chicken pen. He goes over to Henny Penny and says, the sky is falling, sky is falling. Henny Penny is now caught up in that as well. And they go around to each of the other chickens. The sky is falling, and all of them are in an uproar. And Mr. Fox comes into the pen and says, what's wrong? And they say, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And Mr. Fox says, all you got to do is just come into my lair and I'll protect you. And Mr. Fox had himself a feast for a long time because they were living based on fear. Go to John 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10. What Christ says, thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I want you to have life abundantly. Many of us learn that nightly prayer of a child. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It was a little girl one night who was saying that bedtime prayer, and she was rather tired, and she made a mistake. She said, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I live. She made a mistake. But in a sense, she said a lot. The ultimate tragedy is not that we die, but that we die before we really live. It is true that we will always die incomplete, no matter how old we may be or become. But we spend a lot of our time merely existing instead of living life. Instead of living life. You know, I was looking at the news this week, local news. Got a gentleman here in this area who just graduated from high school, a diploma from the high school right by us here, Wellington High School. He got his high school diploma at the age of 94. He dropped out of high school back in 1941 after the bombing of Pearl Harbor. He was too young to admit how old he was to sign up, but he went away and signed up to enlist in the military anyway. And after going through military, one of the things he always wanted to do, he wanted his high school diploma, finish high school. And they interviewed him, 94, spry old man. And he says, well, now there are two things I know I will not do from here on. He says, number one, I'm not going to college. And number two, I'm not going to apply for a job. In 94, what do you need a job for? Go over to Psalm 118, verse 24. Psalm 118, verse 24. When I first came into the Radio Church of God, I don't know who was responsible for the book. I think it was Norman Vincent Peale's Power of Positive Thinking that was in the house in Indianapolis. And I went through the book, and one of the scriptures that jumped out at me from the book was Psalm 118, 24, which says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We will. You know, the movie came out a little over 10 years ago, Bucket List. And some, from that time, so many people have had their bucket lists. Before even the movie came out, we had an individual come to the campus of Ambassador College back in the 70s by the name of John Goddard. He was an explorer and anthropologist. Been all over the world. And I mean, the fascination of things that he talked about, the pagodas over there in Asia, and how they have those who now figure when they go up into heaven after they die, you know, the pagodas, they have a curve at the end. So that if you perchance fall down, you just swing right on back up. The belief that they have. So, I mean, he had his own bucket list. Young man in Chicago. I think he graduated, had an MBA. One of the things he wanted to do before he went he got married. He wanted to travel around Europe. So he went over there to Europe and traveled all around. Our daughter Renee, she decides she wants her own bucket list. She wanted to go to Cuba. Guess where did she go? She went to Cuba. She wants to go to South Africa. She's planning to go to South Africa. She's got her own bucket list. Live today to the fullest. Another piece that I have so many pieces because I had a group in Chicago, over 50 of them were over the age of 60. And we would have a monthly Bible study and we'd had a senior citizens club. And I started collecting all kinds of things back at that time. This one I did collect back in 1988. It appeared in Ann Landers' column. Anonymous person who wrote, "Where did the years go? Where did the years go?" It says, "I remember talking to my friend a number of years ago about our children. Mine were 5 and 7 then. Just the ages when their daddy means everything to them. I wish that I could have spent more time with my kids, but I was too busy working." Cats in the cradle. "After all, I wanted to give them all the things I never had when I was growing up. Was it so bad? Was it so bad, the things I didn't have in growing up? Was it so bad that I used to make toys out of popsicle sticks? Was it that bad that we did not have Xbox and Xbox and everybody else's box? But now we've come into certain things and we want to give them things that we did not have. You know, we had US Kids and PF Flyer shoes. Now they want Air Jordans and it costs $200, $300, $400, $500 a pair. Is it so bad? I love the idea of coming home and having them sit on my lap and tell me about their day. Unfortunately, most days I came home so late that I was only able to kiss them goodnight after they had gone to sleep. It's amazing how fast kids grow. Before I knew it, they were 9 and 11. I miss seeing them in school plays. Everyone said that they were terrific, but the plays always seemed to go on when I was traveling for business or tied up in a special conference. The kids never complained, but I could see the disappointment in their eyes. I kept promising that I would have more time next year, but the higher up the corporate ladder I climbed, the less time there seemed to be." How often that happens. Suddenly they were no longer 9 and 11. They were 14 and 16 teenagers. I didn't see my daughter the night she went out on her first date, or my son's championship basketball game. Mom made excuses, and I managed to telephone and talk to them before they left the house. I could hear the disappointment in their voices, but I explained as best I could. "Don't ask me where the years have gone. Those little kids are 19 and 21 now and in college. I can't believe it. My job is less demanding, and I finally have time for them. But they don't have time for me. They have their own interests." To be perfectly honest, I'm a little hurt. It seems like yesterday that they were 5 and 7. I'd give anything to live those years over. You can bet your life I'd do it differently, but they're gone now. And so is my chance to be a real dad. Where did the years go? Where did the years go? Again, as it brings it out, that this is the day that the Lord has made, I will be glad and rejoice in it. Number three is be adequately insured. Be adequately insured. Insurance provides security for unforeseen expenses, losses in life, house fire, automobile accident, and even death. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, and again, familiar scripture, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, his family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It is a family responsibility to provide for the family. It's not the church's. It's not the church. The church, if able, can help. But God says, families, take care of the matter first. Take care of the matter first. I don't know how many times I've encountered folks who figure that, hey, something happens to me, the church take care of it. Church take care of you, take care of my wife, take care of my husband, whatever, of my children. We have that responsibility as fathers, mothers, family members to make sure our children are taken care of. 2 Corinthians 12:14, the end of it. 2 Corinthians 12:14, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. We have a responsibility to provide for our family even in death, as well as in life. And insurance is one of the ways in which that is to be done. I learned that many, many years ago as a small child, growing up with my grandmother down in area out of Miami, Opa-locka. My grandmother was a domestic, and she would go over to Miami Beach to work. Didn't make a whole lot, but she made more than her husband who worked three jobs, only made $5 a week. And you see, back at that time in the 50s, they didn't have banks that they would put money into. They didn't have enough money to put underneath the mattress. But I do remember. I do remember the insurance card. The insurance agent would come around. I forget how often it was, weekly or monthly, he would come around. And the insurance card was inside of the cabinet in the dining room. And my grandmother would go and get the card with however money, much money she is paying, $1, $2, whatever it was, to give to the insurance agent. And he would write inside of the book, the card, the payment was made. She's making some kind of insurance for her children in the future. That wasn't the only thing that she did. I don't know about the rest of you in the Caribbean, but I know this is the case over in the Bahamas. And that's the only time that I heard the expression or the word. And the word is A-S-U-E, ASU. ASU. My grandmother was involved in the ASU. ASU comes from Africa. African term that meant partner, where people pool their money together. They would contribute to the ASU pot. And when there was a need, then the ASU holder would be responsible for distributing the money to those who would be in need. Now, it's risky because you got to trust the ASU holder. All right? If the ASU holder isn't trustworthy, there's a problem. Now, I mentioned before I was a little thief. I think that may have been the first time I started stealing. Because in the closet, my grandmother had the ASU money. And it means for a 5, 6, 7-year-old kid, that's a lot of money. How much candy could I buy? A couple of times I think I went in there and got a dollar. She wouldn't forget it. She wouldn't know about it. But it was the insurance against certain things that might happen unforeseen. The church, many years ago, I think it was back in the 80s, prepared a personal correspondence letter to deal with the topic of insurance, because years ago, so many believed that you lack faith. You lack faith if you decide to take out an insurance policy. You lack faith. And so we stated, even in the letter, God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. If I fall and break my arm, what I do? Lack faith? And go to the clinic or the doctor and have the doctor set it and place it in a cask? Is that a lack of faith? If my vision is going, and it is described in the Bible how often you gain, you start aging and your vision starts going, what do? You look to God for healing? Yeah, but if there isn't any healing, do I lack faith? If I go to the optometrist or I go to the ophthalmologist and he then makes the necessary corrections with the corrective lens, or be it cataracts or glaucoma, and he does what he does in order to correct the issue, is it a matter of lack of faith? As the letter was going on to say, faith does not prevent accidents, injuries, fires, physical problems. Time and chance does happen. And faith does not prevent death. Hebrews says it is appointed to us all once to die. It does not prevent death. A gentleman years ago whose wife had cancer and was in hospital dying. And again, I just think God does this for a reason. Not only for us to understand the end result of this life is death, but to help us prepare for it. And how many times I saw her in the hospital, and her husband, who was trying his best to surround himself with people who had faith like he had, because he was convinced his wife was not going to die. There's no way God would let her die. There are two kids. She's got to be responsible for helping to raise those two kids. She will not die. To try to say that there is going to be a healing, if not in this life, life to come. No, that isn't biblical. And nothing you could say could convince him of that. And he did not want to have anybody around him that would try to talk him out of his wife is going to live. And it's got to a point where even the morphine, they were giving her morphine, and as soon as she got the morphine, she wanted more. And she died. She died. I tried to follow up in the discussion with him in regards to, well, now where do you want to go from here? But hey, his wife just died. His idea about her living on was shattered. Faith does not prevent death. We will encounter problems in this life. Acts 14:22 says it is through many tribulations that we will enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible does teach us the principle of protecting ourselves by taking safeguards ahead of time before the calamity comes. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12. Bring this out in the Good News Bible as well. Proverbs 27 verse 12. Sensible people will see trouble coming and avoid it, but the unthinking person will walk right into it and regret it later. We talk about the hurricane shutters I had put on here, accordion shutters I put on the house. After working so hard with the steel shutters that we had, the panels that I had to put up, and it took hours to do that, and I decided to opt out for the hurricane shutters. And my neighbor says, now you won't even see another hurricane for another year. Who knows how many years before? That's all right. Won't take much for me to go ahead and close those shutters. The Living Bible says this: a sensible man watches for problems ahead and prepares to meet them. The simpleton never looks and suffers the consequences. It is a warning to guard against the day of evil. Insurance is a simple way of saving or laying up for the future and following the principle that we know so often. Normally, when insurance is talked about in services, we talk about Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the Andrew Sluggard and learn from her. Number four is have a will or some other legal mechanism. I don't know all the details of what is going on in countries throughout the Caribbean, but I know for here, we need a will. We should prepare for our own death legally. Legally. And that's why we here in the U.S., we need to have wills drawn up. Making a will is one of the most important steps in a person's life. And yet the majority of us don't do it. Don't do it. Again, as I said, I was doing all of this back in the 80s with the Senior Citizens Club in Chicago. A book that I purchased back at that time by Paul Powell entitled, Why Me, Lord? Why Me, Lord? Just to read one paragraph on which he talks about drawing up a will. He says, a will is a legal document that states how our property is to be disposed of after our death. As adults, most of us spend about a third of our daily lives working to make a living. We make money to take care of our needs, to buy things that we would like to have, and to accumulate a little money or property for the future. While we spend time and money during our lifetime to obtain property, to use it, and to enjoy it, we should also give consideration to the time when our earthly lives will end. We should take time to decide what will happen to our possessions after we are no longer around to enjoy them. And then he brings out a number of points. First, a will allows you to dispose of your property the way you want. Second, having a will nearly always provides a saving of money in the form of taxes and other expenses. Third, a will in many cases provides ways of cutting down or eliminating administrative expenses. Another advantage in having a will is that the decedent can provide in his will for the appointment of a person or persons or institutions he feels best qualified to administer his estate, and then will also allows you to appoint a guardian for minor children in case you or your spouse die at the same time. It happens. It happens. That's what a will does. Otherwise, we end up getting caught up in legal entanglements. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is what Solomon says here in the book of Ecclesiastes, beginning with verse 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Beginning with verse 18. It says, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to a man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toil, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. That's what the will does. At least you know who to leave it to. Those of you who have been around for a long time in Barbados, you know Mrs. Miriam Lynch. She was a feisty old lady. The lady was older than my grandmother. And as she knew she was on the verge of dying, she gave me a piece of jewelry to give to her son who was in Australia, who would come to the funeral. And she almost, like even with Jacob, almost made me swear that I would not give it to the daughter coming from England, because the daughter coming from England, all she is interested in is filling her own needs. She was just full of greed, and she is going to come in and she wants everything that her mother had. And I remember when Mrs. Lynch died, they called me over to the home shortly after she died. And we started making arrangements for the funeral. This daughter came from England, and she got on my case. You are holding on to that watch my mother gave you. You need to give that watch to me. And you got to maintain Christianity in certain situations like this. No, I don't. Your mother told me to give it to your brother. And that's what I'm going to do. And I waited until he came and I gave it to him. And I still remember the funeral to this day. as I'm going through the funeral and giving some tribute to Mrs. Lynch, there's this daughter on the front row, acting out of character. That's my mama. Mama. And I almost called the ushers, take this woman out and send her to Hollywood. Because she doesn't have any regard for her mother. If she did, she would have reconciled with her while she was alive. You just don't know. You just don't know. Verse 20, it says, therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity. And this is where I look at it. You know, it's a great evil. If you don't have something in place, and I think this is going to be the case no matter what country, government will step in. Government is an organization that will take, and the government is an organization that will keep. This is the prophecy that God gave through Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8. He will take, he will take, he will take, and give you only what the government feels you need. You think the government knows what's best for you? Verse 22, for what has man for all of his labor and for his striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Now, don't follow the one example of the one man who made a fortune while he was alive. Not in church, but he made a fortune while he was alive. And the family had the funeral. And they went to listen to the will. As the will, after the funeral, they listened to the will being read. And the executor read the will, and it says, the man said, being of sound mind, I spent all of my money while I was alive. Have a good life. Obviously, you need to prepare for the family so that now, hopefully, something can be done to take care of them. Insurance, will, something legally so that the government won't be taking away from you. And then finally, it won't take long on this one. Number 5, discuss death with your family. Discuss death with your family. If your family is not in the church, or even if they are, or even if they've been, explain your belief to them about the death and resurrection. There are some who have walked with us who no longer believe that. They believe you're going up into heaven. I don't know how many funerals I've been involved in where if the decedent was aware of what is being said at the funeral, they would object. But that's what the family wanted. So deal with the questions. You have any parting words you want to say to the family? I even asked somebody. I know they're dying. Any words that you want to say? You want a standard funeral? Cremation? Some don't want to think about such. Open a closed casket? Where do you want to be buried? What funeral home you want to use? What music? What about the order of the service? Who will serve as pallbearers? Who will officiate? And let me just inject here. I don't share officiating unless it's with someone of the same faith, because that's going to lead to confusion. If there's a minister up there on the stage who believes in going to heaven and I don't, all that's going to lead to is confusion. I shared in a funeral with a man who was a Seventh-day Baptist. Family came out of the Seventh-day Baptist. His wife was in the church. His son was in the church. And they both came out of the Seventh-day Baptist. The only thing we had in common with the Seventh-day Baptist, Seventh-day. The wife wanted me to share with the pastor of the Seventh-day Baptist Church. I got up, I preached death and resurrection. He was somewhat offended. And his voice raised because he preached Fred into heaven. I'm thinking, what's the point of this? I think one of the reasons I incorporated into CLT, as I told Mr. Mather, we got to have a session on in CLT about funerals. And you need to understand the belief of a person and even of the family. But we did that also because it wasn't going to be easy for us to just, at the drop of a hat, fly down into the Caribbean for a funeral of Mr. Sidney Bart when he died back in 2004 in St. Kitts. Mr. Mather wasn't going to be able to do the funeral. And he asked me about going down to do the funeral. And I started tallying up. I was already at $2,500 US before even staying there for any length of time. So contacted Max Victor over there in Dominica at the time. And he went over and he did the funeral. It helps. Indeed, it helps. I have used, and I got started with this again in Chicago, a funeral information sheet. Funeral information sheet. Any of you interested in such, email me and I will send you the copy. It's not much, but it's a matter of discussing death with your family. As 2 Kings 20, verse 1, Bible in Basic English, the Lord says, put your house in order, for your death is near. How? Repent. Make the most of the day. Be adequately insured. Have a will. Discuss death with your family. Before he died, Winston Churchill planned his funeral. It was to take place in St. Paul's Cathedral. He included many of the great hymns of the church. And he wanted to make sure that people heard the Anglican liturgy. Having served in the British military, he wanted a bugler up in the upper level on one side of the church, and he wanted the bugler to play taps after the benediction. Taps signals out that the day is over. Indicative of physical life over. Dun, 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 day is over. He wanted that played. But as soon as that bugler finished playing taps, he wanted a bugler on the other side of the church, on the upper level, to play reveille. Reveille. That's it. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning. That's what the military would hear. He wanted reveille played after the bugler played taps. I don't know what was in his mind. He figures now, hey, he is dead. We are sad now with taps. Reveille, I'm going up to heaven. I don't know if he had in mind the scripture, Psalm 30, verse 5, which we are familiar with. Weeping may endure for a night or a day at death and even at a funeral, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the resurrection. That joy comes when the trumpet is blown and a new life begins. And it will be a life in which there will be no more death. But for now, we must prepare for death. And as we do, we can die in peace. And as we do, we can RIP. We can rest in peace because we have prepared.